Thank you very much, my dear sisters. Brother David Long just said to me, he should know better than to tell me anything he doesn't want published. He just said to me, that's the solution to all international problems. And that's right, too. When these dear ladies have come to know the Lord, they're just as much part of the family as anybody else, and we are glad to receive them as Christ has received them. And we trust that they're glad to receive us as Christ has received us. We have a unity that goes beyond anything that's known on this earth. I want to turn with you to the 6th chapter of Numbers this afternoon. I was glad to hear Brother David Long say yesterday that he believes in separation. That's kind of an old-fashioned doctrine now. It's a sort of a no-no among religious circles. Neo-evangelicalism has for one of its tenets that we no longer emphasize doctrine, we just emphasize love. Now, love without any sense, love without any justice, love without any basis is just a sloppy kind of thing. I abhor it. Means absolutely nothing. When our blessed Lord was said to love his own in John 13, he said, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And immediately after that it says, that he laid aside his garments, girded himself, took a basin, poured water into it, and washed his disciples' feet. Love is not blind. Love is not blind, not true love. Our blessed Lord loves us. And he immediately sets about to correct the things that need correcting in our lives. And I believe that you are here at this conference with an open heart and mind and a willingness to be corrected. And I trust that the speakers are. And God has gotten to us. Don't forget that this is a two-edged sword. And while it cuts going, it cuts coming, too. And we felt the blows. Now I want to talk about this very unpopular subject of separation. My part of the conference has been an attempt to help you to become more devoted to the Lord Jesus. And if you love the Lord Jesus, and you're really devoted to him, then there has to be a separation from evil. Because one of the minor prophets said to us, can two walk together except to be agreed? The answer obviously is no. In the first epistle of John, we're told that we want you to have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with us. And then immediately he says, God is light. That's the problem. Having fellowship with God and having fellowship with his people involves a deep problem of sin. And our sin has to be put away if we're going to have fellowship with God. And the vow of the Nazarite was to supply that very great need. Now, as just a kind of a prelude to this chapter, let me admit quite freely that the motive for the vow of the Nazarite is not given. And there are some who object to our teaching it in this way, that it is an expression of love for the Lord, simply because it doesn't say so. Now, you don't have to say so in so many words. I think that there is ample reason to believe this. First of all, in the preceding chapter, chapter 5, you have a test of love given. And the person may fail that test, or they may stand approved. It is the test of fidelity and of conjugal love. And if a person is found to be unfaithful, then God tells how to deal with that. Coming immediately after chapter 5, I think there is a relationship between the two. Secondly, it came at a time of very low spirituality. Numbers is the wilderness book. All you need to do is to read the account of the journeys of the children of Israel, and you will see that they were constantly failing. They were murmuring. In fact, you have that list that Brother Long referred to last night in the tenth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Certain things are true of all of those who followed Moses. But there were five things given there that were wrong. And these all occurred in the wilderness. And you can hardly believe that these were the people of God. How could they live that kind of lives? How could they do that kind of thing? But when you turn to the New Testament, to books like Corinthians and Galatians, you wonder, how can people do things like this? And we have the additional help and blessing of the presence of the Spirit of God. And then when some of us who travel around among the companies of the Lord's people see things going as they are today, we're disturbed by them. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to correct these things. We're fearful of the trends that we see. The trends of the 20th century in our country are bad enough, but when they get in among God's people, and they are getting in, there is a lowering of the standards of morality among us. There was a very great failure among us to depend upon the Word of God and depend upon God Himself. One man said when he was asked why he didn't carry on the work of the Lord that he was doing in dependence upon God and tell God his needs. He said, "We tried that and it didn't work, and we're going to get the money." Well, you get exactly what you look for. I mean, if you look to God for God's blessing, you get God's blessing. If you look to man for what man's able to give, you get just what man can give. And that's what we're getting. It's a very poor substitute. When you see all of these things happening, you can understand why it was offered to the people of God at this particular time. And you can see why I feel that it ought to be preached at this particular time. And then the vow of the Nazarite was offered to anyone who volunteered, man or woman, of whatever tribe, of whatever degree of spirituality, whatever their financial status might be. Nothing mattered at all except one thing. They had to want to do this. It had to be a voluntary thing. And then one more thing, the term of the vow was left entirely to the volunteer. I can't imagine anybody saying, "I'll do this for a week." That's enough for the Lord, but there may have been some. Nothing to indicate that there couldn't have been. A person might take the vow of a Nazarite for a month, might take it for 6 months, might take it for a year. He could take it for life. But it was entirely up to the volunteer. Now, I know that most of us are legal in our thinking. We do most things that we do because we feel we ought to, or we have to. There are many Christians who believe that if they don't do certain things, they'll be lost. The Galatians were like that. Don't say that a person isn't saved because he believes in falling away doctrine. The Galatians believed in it. They thought that they were perfected in the flesh. Now, the people of God were offered this in these terms. Let's read it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves, to vow a vow of a Nazarite. Now, the word separate occurs repeatedly in this chapter. I'm not sure how many. I counted that word and related words 21 times. I stopped then because I'm always happy when I can find seven or any multiple of seven. You know, that's the number of perfection. But you might find 22. I wouldn't say you wouldn't. Just go ahead and look for them anyway. And you will see that the chapter is really about separation. So it was based on separation. We'll return to that thought. When they shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Now there are different kinds of separation. Let me just stop here and say that there are two kinds, at least. There is the false kind, which was the separation of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were great separatists. They were so careful about separatism that they had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles, not even with the Samaritans, who were partly Jewish. They had wrong motives. The Galatians had wrong motives. The 19th of Jude speaks about wrong motives. These be they who separate themselves. A separated person is not necessarily a spiritual person. He isn't even necessarily a believer. We have all kinds of separations in the world today. In fact, the Corinthians were criticized for this. The Spirit of God led Paul to write to them, you're carnal. You're carnal because you say, I belong in this particular camp. Not me, I belong in this one. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were the worst of all because they were saying the rest of you are not of Christ. And they were. This kind of separatism, this kind of separation is a very proud and divisive thing. This is more of the nature of isolationism. The Lord Jesus was the most accessible of men. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And yet he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now how could he be both? The whole thing is in the heart and motive. Our Lord came here for his Father. Every movement of the Lord Jesus was toward the Father. When he said, I go to the Father, he used exactly the same phrase that is used in the statement that he made concerning the axe being laid at the root of the tree. Now, when you lay an axe to the root of a tree, you don't just lay it down on the ground beside the tree. That isn't what he means, of course. When you lay an axe to the root of a tree, you swing that axe and you bring it down to the stump of the tree. I spent a year as a lumberjack when I was a young fellow. I know a little bit about this. And the man who trained me was so meticulous about it that when I left the stump, it had to be a work of art. None of this old bootjack stuff. It had to be a work of art. You had to leave whatever you left behind, had to show that you knew what you were doing. And we used to practice felling trees by setting three stakes. And we drove those three stakes with the trees that fell. a foot off of that, and you get only one of them, maybe. Now, if you lay an axe to the root of the trees, you are moving that axe toward the root, but that axe makes a circle. You swing it back and bring it in. Now, when is it moving toward the tree? All the time. All the time. When our Lord Jesus came into this world, he said, I go to the Father. When did he start toward the Father? Why, from the time that he left the Father's presence, of course. Every movement of the Lord Jesus in his whole incarnate life was a movement toward the Father, wasn't it? And therefore, all of his separation was a separation unto the Father. That's the kind of separation the Lord wants for us. Real separation, which is taught all through the Scripture, beginning with the first chapter of Genesis. God separated the light from the darkness. He separated the land from the water. He separated the sky from the land. The book of Genesis is filled with separation. All through the book, all through the Pentateuch, all through the Old Testament, and all through the New Testament. And when you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, you have final separation. All of God's people gathered into his presence, and all of the unsaved shut away with Satan in the place prepared for him and his angels. Separation is taught in the Bible. You better believe it. But let's be sure that it is separation under the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 reiterates exactly what we read here in verse 2. Separate themselves unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. God wants his people separated to himself. And don't you ever be ashamed of that. Why shouldn't we be separated to him? We belong to him. He redeemed us. The very word sanctify means to set apart. And God has set us apart to himself, and that's why he calls us saints. The word saint and the word sanctify and the word holy are all interrelated words, all from the same root. And when the Lord set us apart to himself, he called us saints. And don't be afraid of that word either. 91 times in the New Testament he calls us saints. Only 3 times he calls us Christians. Lots of people will claim to be Christians. But if you ask them if they're saints, they say, well, I wouldn't say that. Why not? God says it. It's the only reason you've got for saying anything is when God says it. I can say I have eternal life, but I can't say it by how I feel. There isn't any particular kind of an itch that goes with it. There's no kind of thing that tells you by feelings that you've got. One man told me, well, you can tell when you've got the Holy Spirit, you get it burning right in here. I said, I'd take a little soda for that. this kind of sentimentalism, this kind of feeling sort of thing, you know. This is just religious thumbsuck. Let's just throw the whole thing out. Get to the Word of God. What does God say about us? If this is what God says, then this is real. And this is what he says. And now, if we take that stand, we will not only be separated unto God, but we will be separated from evil. There is no way of being separated to God without being separated from evil. They turn to God from idols. And this is always the pattern. We turn to God first, but the idols are left behind. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You still got the same dirty habits? Still have the same dirty thoughts? And coddle them? Encourage them? Did you still say the same kind of words? You still practice the same kind of charlatanism, then maybe you need to be born again. I love to see the brethren get converted. some of them need it. I don't know. I'm not poking any at anything at anybody. I don't know your condition. But I don't want to take anything for granted. God has saved some people in believers' Bible conferences, and they have names of being believers. And it may be that you need to get to the Lord. Now, let's return to this. When they separate themselves unto the Lord, he says he shall separate himself from, unto, in verse 2, from, in verse 3. Now there are three things that go with this separation. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, so drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or grime. Now this is not just separation from liquor. I think that God's dear children are getting off the track here in this country. I'm alarmed at some things that I have heard about Christians drinking. There's only one excuse for it in the scripture, and that is where he said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. A little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Again, we're told as Christians that we ought not to do anything that will stumble our brother. And Paul said, I will not eat meat as long as I live. I don't go away thinking that somebody told me something about you. I don't know anything about you at all. I travel a good bit. I am alarmed at the inclination toward the use of liquor among believers. I don't believe that you need to do this in order to be buddy-buddies with the world and to win them. I don't think you'll win anybody that way at all. And I do know that it is a very dangerous thing. But this is not prohibition. The vow of the Nazarite is not against liquor. It included grapes. Moist grapes. Fresh grapes. It included raisins. Dried grapes. They couldn't have anything that belongs to the vine tree. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. That is, the vine of wine, it's literally in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, from the kernels even to the husks. So it's not prohibition of wine, prohibition of liquor. It is prohibition of earthly joy. Now somebody says, well, that's just what I suspected. Christianity is a kind of a pall thrown over the whole thing. And what God wants to do is to take all our pleasure away. Pleasure. Pleasure. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I never tell young people there isn't any pleasure in this world. I never tell them they can't have a good time on Broadway. I haven't been there, but I can read. I wouldn't tell them that they can't have any pleasure in this world, but I can surely tell them that it is the pleasures of sin for a season. The bright lights is what Satan shows you. He doesn't show you the heartaches that follow. He doesn't show you the results. And there are dire results. All right, the first thing then in the vow of the Nazarite is refusal for the Lord's sake. I need to refuse some things. Not necessarily because they are evil. Have you ever heard this expression, the good is enemy of the best? That's a good thing to memorize. That's a good thing to learn to say to yourself. The good is enemy of the best. You say, well, now, what is wrong with reading magazines? I don't know if there is anything particular wrong. I don't know what magazine you're talking about. Some magazines, I couldn't see any good in them at all, but some magazines I might see some good. Well, then, if it's good to read magazines, then I want to subscribe for 24 of them. And when are you going to read them? Well, of course, I have my evenings. And then when are you going to read the Bible? And when are you going to study the Bible? Well, there is a difference, you know. You not only read the Word of God, but you take time to study it. Now, when are you going to do this? When are you going to gain a knowledge of eternal things? You'll gain the knowledge of science by reading certain scientific magazines. You'll gain the knowledge of the outdoors by reading certain outdoor and sportsman magazines. You will learn a great deal about any particular subject by reading the magazines that are put out for people who are interested in that subject. But if you do that, and you become very well acquainted with that topic, when are you going to get acquainted with God? When are you going to get acquainted with God's Word? You see, the good, it may be, is enemy of the best. When you get my age, you know that you don't have all of eternity. Young people think that they've got a lot ahead, a lot of time, plenty of time for everything. There isn't. There is not. It is absolutely impossible to crowd everything into a lifetime that you would like to do. If you said, I hope that's not my house, you need to learn more about loving your neighbors yourself. Well, when it rains, it pours, you let this one get by. Now we need to turn away, refuse certain things. But look at verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, why in the world would God ask a man to do this? And please don't try to associate the modern day styles with anything in the 6th chapter of Numbers. You won't find it there. There are other reasons for things in our day, but here in the 6th chapter of Numbers, he is simply saying, I want you to live in such a way that everybody will see that you are taking reproach for my sake. It's a shame to a man to have long hair. 1 Corinthians 11 says so. And it's just as much a shame for women to have short hair. I've wondered sometimes how our sisters would manage to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus after anointing his feet with ointment, with the kind of hair that they have left. Now, I shouldn't have to be teaching that. The older women should be teaching it. And a few of them are, but not enough of them. You think it over. It may be that you can do something for God that nobody will particularly notice, except to think that you're aging, perhaps. But if you can do it for him, you can bear a reproach for him. A man to wear long hair, he says, is a reproach. And don't ask me after the meeting how long is long or how short is short. Ask Mr. Long.
I don't know.
Sorry about that, David. That's my Irish grandmother. Now, I want to be serious about this. What the Lord has asked us to do here, or asked these people to do here, in the sixth of Numbers, is this. I want you to let your hair grow all the time that you're separated unto me. I want the people to see it. You know, there are a great many things that we can do secretly for the Lord that are really not much of a problem. We don't mind, David, that's my Irish grandmother. Now, I want to be serious about this. What the Lord has asked us to do here, or asked these people to do here, in the sixth of Numbers, is this. I want you to let your hair grow all the time that you're separated unto me. I want the people to see it. You know, there are a great many things that we can do secretly for the Lord that are really not much of a problem. We don't mind speaking to people privately about Christ. But we just can't talk to him, or talk about him to other people if there's anyone else around. There are a lot of little things that we could do for the Lord if they weren't embarrassing. Now, strangely enough, human nature being what it is, we don't mind giving publicly. We do that with a flourish. But there are many things that we just can't do for the Lord because it involves reproach. I was at a conference one time where a man introduced the subject by saying, would it not be better if all of the assemblies of God's people would take a name that would be understandable and that would identify us all together and would once and for all get away from this reproach of our young people having to explain to people that we meet simply in the name of the Lord alone and nobody understands that. Wouldn't it be better if we took the name of such and such and they suggested a name? Well, of course it would be easier. Is that what we want? Are we looking for something for our young people so that there won't be any reproach? Are we looking for something for them so that there won't be any problems? Are we looking for something for them so that there won't be any difficulty at all, any inconvenience, and not even any poverty? How many Christians have said, I don't want my son, my daughter, to have to go through what I went through. I went through the Great Depression, so did I. I married in the middle of it. Shows what a babe in the woods I was. And my wife as well. But the Lord got us through. They say, I don't want my son, my daughter to go through that. Why not? That might be the best education they'll ever get. You may be stealing from them the very best way that God could teach them dependence upon himself, simply by making them independent of himself, fixing it up so that they will never have to pray. Oh, you wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't. That would be very unspiritual to say it. It's just as unspiritual to do it when you're doing it for that reason. And you know whether you're doing it for that reason or not. I know people who have done it. And they said so. I have tried to fix it so that my child will never have any need. My friend Bill McDonald said, the Lord said, in teaching his own, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? He said, if a good doctor said to you and to your family, how hardly shall your family survive if they move to the northern part of the Canadian provinces in the cold climate And then you immediately made arrangements to move your family to the coldest part of the frozen north. People would think that you were trying your best to kill off your children. But we ignore the warning of the Lord. We ignore the warning that says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? By loading them down with that which will be clay on their feet. Woe to them that laid themselves with thick clay, the prophet said. Now you think about it, brothers and sisters. When God asks for reproach, He's asking for the best thing that He could ask for you. A tree that grows up in the middle of a forest has no tap roots. And you cut all the trees away from one or two of those trees, and the first wind that comes will blow them down. Because they've got no roots. But you take the old Jeffrey pine that grows up on Sentinel Dome out in California. Why, that thing's got more roots than top. You couldn't pull it out with a pair of tractors. It's just down into the stone. It's a part of the rock. And it's been there for only the Lord knows how long. Ever since history. What made the Jeffrey pine what it is? Well, I know it's a little ugly. But it's solid. What made it like that? It stood the storms. But it didn't stand them alone. God kept that pine going. God saw that it was provided for. God saw that it was watered. And God saw that it got the storms that it needed to drive its roots down. And God wants to give you that. He wants you to bear reproach for His name's sake. Verse 6, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord. Notice this formula. Each time it says the same thing. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come with no dead body. This is restraint for the Lord. Refusal for the Lord. Reproach for the Lord. Restraint for the Lord. He shall not make himself unclean for his father. Now this is ceremonially unclean. A priest was not allowed to touch a dead body, but there were certain exceptions made. There are no exceptions made for the Nazarite. Actually, the Nazarite is taking a vow which brings him even closer to God. For his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration, and that's the same word as separation, of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he have defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day, he brings the offering. Does that seem quite fair? There are a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand. But Mark Twain said, someone told him there's so many things in the Bible he didn't understand that bothered him. He said, well, they bother me too, but the ones that I do understand bother me even worse. And there are a lot of things that you do understand. You may not understand this. I don't understand this. I don't know why a man who is accidentally defiled. A man just falls dead right beside him. And on the way down, there's contact between this Nazarite and this dead body. But God says his separation is ended. What chance does he have? Well, the same as we have, brother and sister. You're in constant danger of being defiled by death all about you. But can't you pray about it? At the beginning of the day, couldn't a Nazarite go to God about it? Couldn't he say, now, Lord, I'm dependent upon thee. I could be defiled today. I don't want the consecration to be defiled. I want to be separated to thee. Thou knowest my heart. Lord, keep me from defilement today. I'm old enough to be grandfather to a good many of you, and I'm going to say something that I think is needed saying for a long time, especially to those who are young. When the Bible says, flee youthful lusts, he's taking into account that there are certain problems with young people that do not exist or not as strongly with those of middle age or with old age. Do you realize that you have a tremendous responsibility to help your brothers and sisters to avoid temptation? A young man told me not long ago, he said, I've had to close my eyes and turn my head many, many times because of the dress being worn by some of our younger sisters. That's not fair. It's absolutely unfair, and you ought not to tempt your brother. We need to be very careful about these things. There is all kinds of defilement in the world. This is why we have to get before the Lord for cleansing. The cleansing by the washing of water by the Word. The cleansing by the precious blood was once and for all. But the daily cleansing is by the washing of water by the Word. According to the 119th Psalm, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. And the 5th chapter of Ephesians, that he might cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is our cleansing agent. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And every day we have to get into the presence of God and get into the Word. And this is a cleansing agent. Sometimes people say, well, I can't remember what I read. I often think of the story that I heard when I was just a little boy about a little fellow who was sent by his mother to a spring where they got their water in the country. And she said, take this basket, this little hand basket, and bring me back a basket of water. And he was just a little fellow. And so he was obedient to his mother, and he went down and dipped it in the spring and started back and looked at it. There wasn't any water in it. He went back and dipped it two or three times, and finally he put it down in, got all braced, and he jerked it up, and he ran as fast as he could. Just as he came into the house, the last of the water had gone through, and he said, Mama, I can't get a basket full of water. Well, she said, you got the basket clean. That's really what I wanted anyway. Thank you. If you say you can't get any good out of the Word of God because you can't remember it, well, of course you get good out of it. Let it flow through your spirit. Let it flow through your mind. It will cleanse you. All of these rotten things that you've had to hear and see and be acquainted with during the day, and some of them you deliberately put a funnel in your eyes and poured it in by way of a boot tube. I know. I'm tempted by this thing too. And you are defiled by it. Now, ask God to keep you from it. And then do your part to cooperate with it. Stay away from the things that are defiled. Death here doesn't have to do particularly with the sin. It just has to do with that which belongs to the old creation. Dead works, for instance. These could be good works, as far as the world is concerned, but we have to be cleansed from dead works as well as from evil works. Everything that is religious without Christ is dead. And there's a great deal of death about us. The Lord wants us to be kept from it, and he will help us to keep from it. Now, if this man has failed, what does he do? Well, from verse 9 through 12, you have the sequel. What happens to the defiled Nazarite? And then 13 through 21, you have what happens to the triumphant Nazarite, the fulfilled Nazarite, the one who fills out the days of his vow. Let's take the first one. If defiled, he had to bring an offering, and this offering was an offering of poverty. Two turtle doves. Verse 10. Or two young pigeons. Bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. That's the only time it's mentioned in this chapter. There's no trespass offering necessary for the fulfilled Nazarite. But for the defiled Nazarite, bring a trespass offering. Now the sin offering is Christ dying for the bad thing that I am. The trespass offering is Christ dying for the bad things which I have done. And the burnt offering is Christ offering himself without spot to God. They brought these three offerings. So bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost. Lost. He isn't lost, but the days are lost. These are the days that the cankerworm have eaten, according to the minor prophet. How much time has been lost? Years ago, someone gave me a little tract telling about a man who had given out tracts and gotten discouraged. Finally, he said to a young man, "You're wasting your time giving out those tracts. I used to do that." And the young man said, "But I was saved right here at this corner. When a man gave out a tract 20 years ago, he said, give me the details." And he told him the details, and he said, "Oh, what I've done. I was the man who gave you that tract. I used to stand right here on this corner and give out tracts. And now I've lost 20 years that could have been for God." There's no way to go back and gather that up. I said to a young man who was away from the Lord, he said, "Well, if you believe in eternal security, why are you worried about me?" And I said, "I'm not worried about you. I don't know whether you're saved or not. If you're not saved, I know that your parents have prayed for you and you will be saved. I believe that. And if you're not saved, if you are saved, then I believe that God will restore you." Well, he said, "What are you worrying about?" I said, "I'm worrying about the time that you're losing. This is irrecoverable. And I'm worrying about the scars that you'll have left afterward, the rotten memories, all of these things that come because you're wasting your time." Brothers and sisters, God says redeem the time because the days are evil. And we're frittering it away. And you'll know this when you get to be my age. You'll know that time is passing away. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, by the Spirit of God, "Brethren, the time is short." How short? Only God knows. If you knew that you only had this week, that the Lord was going to come Saturday night at 9 o'clock, would you fritter away this week? Well, you don't know that he isn't coming. You don't know that he isn't coming. He may come. And we ought to be redeeming the time. I'm not talking just about giving out tracts now. I'm talking about spending your time for God. It's well worth it. You'll never have any regrets for that. But you will have plenty of regrets for the time that you have frittered away on other things that were not worth it. But now let me leave this poor man. The nice thing about it is that he could go back and renew his vow. If he's still alive, there is still opportunity. In case you have wasted time, don't continue to waste time by thinking about wasted time. Return to the Lord in confession and self-judgment, and then let him use you. My grandfather got saved at the age of 82. He'd been religious. 60 years he was a member of the church in good standing. But he wasn't saved if it was 82. He was from Kentucky, and he talked with a little different language than most of us do here. He said, "I just got the cart before the horse." He was trying to be religious without being a Christian. And then he said to me one day, "Johnny, the only regret I have is that all I've got is a fag end of my life to give to God." A fag down in Kentucky is the butt of a cigar. My grandfather raised tobacco when he was a young fellow down there. "All I've got is a fag end of my life to give to God. Just an old cigar butt." Don't turn back to God just with just the butt end. Just the fag end. Don't do it. Give the best to your master. Give your youth to him. If you say, I'm going to make my fortune, I'm going to raise my family, I'm going to retire, and I know where you'll end up, down in Florida in a mission boat, where there are altogether too many men who ought to be teaching the Word of God. I know of 35 of them down there who used to be elders in Northern Assemblies who are doing nothing but just living a life of riot. Don't ask me who they are, what their names are. I wouldn't tell you if I knew their names. But I know a man who lives in that assembly. Brothers and sisters, we've got more to do than to waste our lives. But now, this is a little happy ending. "This is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled." Wouldn't you like to have a triumphant entry as Peter speaks of it? Wouldn't you like to sail in with all flags flying? Wouldn't you like to go home to God having fulfilled your life here? The Apostle Paul said, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all and also which love his appearing." Wouldn't you like to go in like that? Well, you can. "When they are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and then he brings his offering." Read it over when you have time, and you'll find that every offering in the category is there except the trespass offering, even a heave offering, even a drink offering, even the anointing with oil, even the meal offering. It's all there. Everything that speaks of Christ. He just lifts up Christ. He enters into the presence of God. And then he shaves the head of his separation in verse 18, and takes the hair of his head of his separation and puts it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. Now the peace offering is often given as a thank offering. He is thankful. He's not only thankful for Christ, he's thankful that he's got the hair to give to show that he bore the reproach for Christ. Paul said, "I bear about in my body the brands of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you got anything to offer on the fire for him? Have you got anything to show for your life? I'm not talking about success. The Lord says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful. I don't know how you'd mark success anyway. But if you have fulfilled your vow of devotion to the Lord, you've given your life to him, you'll never have any regrets. And then there is the heave offering and the wave offering. And the shoulder speaks of the affections of Christ and the might of Christ, the strength of Christ, and the breast speaks of the affections of Christ. And these are waved before the Lord. The waved breast and the heaved shoulder in verse 20. And then it says, and after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. There is real joy in the presence of the Lord. and there's nowhere else. You've got a lot to look forward to. You don't have to live it up in this miserable life, in this miserable world. Afterward. There's an afterward in the New Testament, you know. In the second chapter of John, the governor of the feast said to the Lord Jesus, men set forth that which is best, and afterward that which is worst. That's the way of the world. You get the best the world can give you, but then afterward you'll have to take the worst. But afterward, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, that his hand shall get, according to the vow that he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And then follows a very lovely benediction. I don't think that this was limited to the Nazarite, but it is significant that it comes right here in this chapter. And let me pronounce it upon you as I close. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.